It is always so good to be with you all. There's so much to talk about and shepherd through this morning. So just a few comments before we jump into the message for this time. Well, one is, I love that final song. Thank you. Thank you for playing it and allowing us to be invited in it. You know, growing up, I was a kid always plagued by worry. I don't know if you have ever experienced anxiety, but I experienced anxiety, and I was pretty even Asian about my anxiety. I would worry about if my parents died before me and how much they would miss me in heaven, and if a day was like 1,000 years, how many minutes would it be if I had average life expectancy between my time of passing and my parents' time of passing. And I would run these calculations in my head. It was like Asians meet anxiety. And my mom, knowing the burdens sometimes that I placed on myself in my frailty, sang that song to allow me to sleep. So it's always had a very deep spot in my soul. And it is true. You just need to turn your eyes on Jesus. You just need to turn your eyes on Jesus. Never forget that. Another note is along the lines of ministry. I just love the opportunity for that book tent, and if you have any interest, seize it and be a part of that. And also the TMAI conference. Maybe some of you don't know the reach and the privilege it is to participate in that kind of reach of the Master's Academy International. Really, they engage training centers across the world, over 17 countries, and through that, because they're training centers, people come in and are raised up and equipped there and disseminated across the world. Every major region of the globe is covered by TMAI. And if you are wondering how many people, we are talking about tens of millions of people are affected by that ministry. And so when you are ministering at a conference like that, you are ministering to peoples, to individuals who have, by the Lord's grace and are used by the Lord in His providence, to have that kind of reach across the world. And so if you're wondering, what can I do in light of Acts 1? I want to be a witness to the ends of the earth. And what can I do? I'm just an individual. I don't do much. You may not know how much the Lord will use you. You may not understand and grasp what the Lord is doing through you, but when you participate in ministries like that and you serve others, it is a profound impact that truly can go to the ends of the earth. So if you have availability, and you don't have, I mean, I know they encourage you to be all there all day and everything, but I know it's college, you have classes, and even though some of you struggle with trying to fight against skipping class too much, but you know, you don't want to do it too often. And I get that, and it's noble and laudable. Be there for whatever moment you can be. And if you have that moment and opportunity, take advantage of that and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You never know what the Lord will do through you. Well, on one final note of pastoral measure before I begin, I did want to give you all an update on some matters for Crossroads. As you know, we've been looking for a full-time dedicated pastor for you all. And that's because you all matter. We really care about you, and we care about the ministry to you. And we also, and this is crucial, we believe in the ministry you are doing and that the Lord is doing through you. And so you need to have a person who's all in here for you. And this is a crucial time of your life. You are crucial to the life of this church and what the Lord is doing through Grace Community. And so our elders and others have been looking to find someone who is good for you, someone who is solid, obviously in the scripture, someone who is qualified according to what God ordains true qualifications to be. And above that, someone who really understands you, what you're going through, what are the challenges you face, and cares about you, deeply loves you, and desires to serve you and disciple you and mentor you and feed you with the Word of God and facilitate your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm really happy to say we found somebody. We found somebody. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His name is Steve Crawford. Steve Crawford. And you say, Abner, do you know Steve Crawford? Well, I do. This isn't the first time I met Steve, but the first time we really interacted intensely was when I was a professor in Israel. And he was a student out there. For the record, he was not the guy with the sign and the minefield. Different semester. So somebody else is guilty, not him. He is not guilty of that at all. And he was just such a blessing in the time that I had with him overseas. And when you're in an overseas context, it just facilitates an intensity of discussion, and there's smaller groups of individuals. So I was just able to get to know him more and his heart more. I was able to minister with him and to him during his time at the Master's University and Seminary. And then he went out to a place called Hutchinson, Kansas, and he's ministering there even today at Grace Bible Church. And I was actually part of the ordination committee that ordained him out there. And so the Lord, in his providence, had allowed me to interact with Steve considerably. I know his life. I know his heart. I know his skills. I know his affections. And one afternoon, I remember coming out of a meeting and class and such, and there's just such a bustle of things, and I get a text from him, and he says, "Can I talk with you?" And I said, "Well, sure, of course. I love talking with him." So pick up the phone, give him a call, and he says, "Abner, somebody approached me with the idea of maybe becoming the pastor for Crossroads. What do you think?" Well, the first question actually before that was, "Did you think of that?" And I said, "No." And you say, "What? Like, I thought you loved this guy." Well, my MO on things is I don't like stealing pastors from churches. So I somebody else can do that for me, but I don't personally do that myself. Like, once somebody initiates, then I'm happy to get involved, but I just don't think along those lines. And it's not a sin if you do, and it's not a sin if you don't. That's not what I'm saying. I just wanted to say with a clear conscience, like, I didn't planned this, but when he told me, my instinctive reaction was, in my heart, "Praise God, I think this is going to work. I think this is going to work." That's what I thought. Now, why I think? Because I don't know the will of God until it happens. So he could still say no, something might not work out, we could be raptured, that would have been amazing. And so, but I believed in my heart. The moment I heard, I thought, "Lord, you just answered my prayers. You just answered my prayers. This is the right guy. This is the right guy." But I don't want to be presumptive. Let's see how the providence of God pulls out. And as he was interviewed and as we had more discussions, here's what I've seen about Steve. And we've, like I said, known each other for a long time. I think his many years of ministry at a different church has sharpened him even more to be your pastor, to be a true pastor, not just somebody with the head knowledge, not just somebody with the academic ability. That matters, don't get me wrong, but with the wisdom and the skill and the right approach that pulls all that the way God exactly wanted the truth to be carried out, both in proclamation and in shepherding practice. This is the right guy for the job. This is the right guy for the job. And so you say, so when is he going to come here? Well, We're going to have some times, I think, to visit with him in the next few weeks. He's, Lord willing, going to be out here for Shepherd's Conference. He wants to be out here for some other times, just to spend some time with leadership and such. And so you'll be able to meet him on and off in the next couple months. But really, I think when his family's going to move out here, Lord willing, and everything is Lord willing, we know that, is sometime in April. So it's soon. It's really soon. Okay, it's before, I think it's before most people's finals, right? Does anyone have finals before April? March? Really? I'm sorry. I know. It's UCLA in the quarter. I love UCLA in the quarter system. So the, you know, it's good. It's smart. There was all, and we don't need to go into that. So the, but, well, around, after your finals, you get Steve. It's a reward. And for everyone else, he comes to save you from finals, you know? So it's a win either way. And things are up and coming, and I'm just so excited for him to meet you face-to-face and for you to meet him face-to-face. But I will tell you this, as he and I have been on the phone, and he's just been quizzing me on things, I can tell, even though he hasn't seen you, he loves you. He really does love you. And he wants to be the greatest help that he can to you. So just know that. And you say, what does this mean for you, Abner? It means that I go into early retirement. Pastor John said I can't retire earlier than, I think he said 85. I was like, really? And so, I mean, like, my life expectancy is like age 46. Like, I don't understand how this is going to work. This is the only thing I could probably ever retire from, according to Dr. MacArthur, in my lifetime. But no, let me just say this. It has been a tremendous privilege. And I still, this is not a funeral. I'm with you for a while longer, and I'm not dead yet. I mean, we could be raptured now. But let me just say, it has been my absolute privilege to be with you in this season. I just want to thank you for the opportunity. You guys are the best. Seeing you minister is so exciting. Seeing your fellowship every single Sunday is encouraging to my heart. Getting to know quite a few of you is a delight to my soul. Seeing how you have ministered here and amongst college campuses, the Lord is using you. The Lord is using you to do mighty things, and it is a privilege to be able to teach you on Sundays. Thanks for bearing up with me. Thank you for you. And I want to encourage you with this too. I'm very thankful for the leadership that is over you immediately. All your under-shepherds, all the Bible study leaders, all your small group leaders, they have done tremendous and made tremendous sacrifices for you because they care about you and they care about the Lord Jesus. You might be tempted to take them for granted. Don't. They're there for you. They're there for you, and they care for you, and they've shouldered enormous burdens of ministry in this time. So if you haven't done so recently, as in like the last 24 minutes, go and thank them. Go and encourage them. Everyone in ministry needs encouragement. They're no exceptions. The Lord has used them. They serve faithfully and sacrificially. Go and thank them. We have an amazing team of ministry here, and you're going to have another servant of the Lord to help bolster all of that so that the ministry here, that your ministry that we do all together for the glory of our Savior is going to go forward. And if there's a passage, and we always should tie our thoughts to Scripture, I've often thought about these kind of moments in terms of Philippians 2, verse 19. And you can just look this up later. Paul, who loved the Philippian church, he said this, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you quickly, to you soon. For Paul, he knew if he couldn't be there to minister, he had a guy to do it, a guy that he trusted. He said, for I have no one of the same soul who is of the same concern of the things for you all than Timothy. And I would just tell you all here, that I'm so glad that the Lord is sending us a Steve Crawford, because I know of no one who is of same soul who will have your concerns on his heart. So as he's coming and as his whole family comes, and some, and they have a point, would be right to say that Anna is in some ways better than Steve, his, you know. She's amazing too. Engage with them. Their family moving back here. Love on them. But as you engage with them, let them engage with you. And there's going to be some beautiful ministry up ahead. So I just wanted to lay that out for you all. More to come, and it's all good. More to come, and it's all good. And I am so excited for what the Lord is going to do in this and through this for you all in days to come. All right? So we are back, not in the book of Acts, or kind of in the book of Acts. We need to, with all haste, wrap up the issues on the charismatic movement. The reason we got involved in this rabbit trail to begin with is because in the book of Acts, people are speaking in tongues, and that raised the issue of, is what is happening nowadays, is what is being purported in the present time, is that the same thing? And should we be doing that? And how do we think through these things? And what we've seen over the last two sermons is that no, the current charismatic movement has nothing to do with what was going on in the book of Acts, what was going on in the early church. The type of activity and the purpose of it outlined by Scripture is not a match at all with the charismatic movement. And on top of that, what we've also seen is that Scripture has put forth a paradigm and a plan whereby you can see that tongues should cease. And that's what the plan really is. And we need to wrap all of this up together. But before doing this, and since I am in the mode of some pastoral comments at this time, I want to give you some pastoral comments on this whole issue. Some of you might be wondering, why are we going through this so much? Why are we belaboring this point? Why do we have to even think through these kinds of issues? Can't we just all get along and just be pretty loose and non-dogmatic about these things? And of course, we shouldn't be ever pugnacious. We should never be pugnacious. But all truth matters. All truth matters. It's important to learn these things. And we need to recall this, that ideas have consequences. Ideas have consequences. There are domino effects of any kind of concept, any kind of notion. And the truth that God reveals always has a purpose. God does not reveal trivia. God does not reveal trivia. He doesn't reveal things that you don't need to know. There are things we don't know. There are things we cannot understand in our finiteness at this time. And God has not revealed that. He has not disclosed that. It is Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, where it says, the secret things belong to the Lord. There are things that are secret. And it's a really good secret, because you and I have no idea. The only one who knows is God himself. But the next part of the verse says this in Deuteronomy 29, 29. But those that are revealed are for you and your children to do and to keep. Anything that God has said is relevant for your life. Anything that God has revealed, he hasn't just done it so you can win Bible trivia. He has revealed it so that you would be equipped for your life. And you say, well, why is it necessary to even know this whole issue of cessationism and the charismatic issue? What's the point of that? It reminds me of a text in Matthew 24, 24. Turn there with me. Matthew 24, 24. Jesus is talking about the end times, and he is giving warnings to his disciples and through them to all those who would read this. And he says this in Matthew 24, verse 24, that there will arise, future tense, we're talking about something in the future, false Christs and false prophets. And notice what it says. They will give great signs and wonders in order that some would be deceived, even if possible, the what? The elect. There's a warning here. It's future. I recognize it. But the warning is, don't just go based on your experience. Don't just go based upon what you observe. Signs and wonders. Something flashy. Something amazing. Something you can't even explain through natural means. Just because that happens doesn't mean it's truth. Just because that happens doesn't mean what is purported behind that is what you should follow. Here's a clear example. People are performing signs and wonders, and they're clearly, explicitly false Christs, false prophets. Just because someone performs a miracle even doesn't authenticate them truly. It's only if they are true that they are true, and that's based upon the Word of God. Do you want to know why the plan matters? The plan matters so you have absolutely clear notions in your head. This is what God is doing. It is ceased in these ways. Therefore, when somebody else comes in the picture and starts doing these things, don't follow them because it's not from God. You need to know the plan so that you're not deceived. And yes, this is eschatological. Yes, this is future. However, the analogy is still there. You need to know the plan. And the whole plan sets up for why it is absolutely clear that those individuals, they're not true Christ. They're not true prophets. They're false. Because God works a certain way. And he's told you how he works. And that way has had a cessation in the supernatural categories. And therefore, because of that, you can have clarity and not be deceived. On top of this, you say, well, what's the harm in a little bit of deception? Well, following a false Christ is pretty harmful. But even back to the present, when you think about the charismatic movement, this is not a neutral or benign movement. It's not. You could look at it this way. For those who believe that they could speak in tongues or have the gift of healing or just have enough faith to overcome any kind of illness, and it doesn't happen. I can't tell you how many people I've had to counsel who are so mad at God for things that he never said he would do. I can't believe they tell me, God never healed me. I spoke in tongues. I was anointed by the elders of my church. People laid hands on me, and there was a guarantee that God would heal me, and he's not. And I've got 5 weeks to live, and I'm mad at God. You have to realize people are getting mad at God for things he never promised them. And they forget what he actually did promise them he is doing. His grace is still sufficient for them. He's still sustaining them. The truth matters. People's livelihoods can be ruined by things like this. Just send $5.99 and we'll pray for you with some magic anointing oil, and anything you want will be alleviated. And you keep sending in $5.99, and all of a sudden a widow who had some money now is destitute because she kept sending everything in to a televangelist. I think what really has illustrated to me the dangers of a movement like this is one time there was a young lady who died. She had cancer. And a prophet in that movement said, I prophesy that if we pray over her at her funeral, God will raise her from the dead at the funeral. Made the news. And they prayed for her. They prayed for her for 3 days and three nights. Obviously, nothing happened. And this is what the leadership of that so-called church said to the parents. The reason the girl didn't rise from the dead is because you didn't have enough faith. Do you realize what you just did to those parents? You just told them, basically, they killed their what? their daughter because they didn't have enough faith. And you just made them wear that for the rest of their life. What kind of pastor does that? What kind of pastor guilts a congregant and makes them think on false pretense because you made a failed prophecy that they're at fault and they murdered their own daughter? What do you think God is going to say to such a pastor, so-called? There is no such thing. There is no such thing as a neutral doctrine. It's going to affect your life. And you might say, but it doesn't affect my life. It may affect your family and your friends. It may affect your family and your friends. You may know people in this, and they're doing things, and they're hoping that they would be sanctified. They're struggling against sin even, and they think if I speak in tongues, then I can have a second blessing, or if I can do and have this kind of experience, and it'll get me to a higher life, and all of a sudden that will solve my problems, and they're wallowing in the grief of their sin, and nothing is helping them, and it's only hurting them more and more and more and more. It may not be you that's affected, but it may be you affected because it affects your family and your friends. And you say, well, how do I minister to them? Because I do have family and friends involved in this movement. And how do I, and every time I bring it up, it gets pretty hot. What do I do? Let me explain a fundamental lesson as we're just thinking pastorally here together for you all. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. I just want to accentuate something to you all. 1 Thessalonians 5. This should be a key verse as you minister to others. Of course, leadership should do this, but as we imitate those who imitate Christ, this is something to be mindful for many. And the reality in verse 14 is we encourage you, brothers. Yes, you might have to rebuke those who are unruly. You might have to strengthen or encourage those who are faint-hearted. You might have to uphold the weak. But notice what the last phrase of the entire verse says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. It says, be what? Patient with who? With all. You know, one of the hardest things for young people and college students to learn is patience. I know any longer you couldn't take it. We live in an age of two-day delivery. We live in an age where you can, before, this may sound totally foreign to you, back in the day, you're like, when was back in the day? Like 17 years ago or 10 years ago or even earlier than that. There's no such thing as binge-watching anything. The reason the term came up is because before, back in the day, because of the commercial empire of capitalism and everything, there was this thing called weeks. And every week you would watch a new TV episode so that they could bombard you with commercials and marketing. And then they hooked you in through this. And every week you just had to wait. And people would talk about it. Oh, I wonder what's going to happen. There's no one knows. No one knows. And you just have to wait 7 days, not even two-day Amazon shipping. You had to wait 7 days for it to happen. And then when the season was over, you know what you had to do? You had to wait longer. And then you didn't even know if the season was there or going to be canceled or anything because there was this thing called the newspaper. And it came out only infrequently. And then you had to wait for that to tell you. And you're like, this is the time of the dinosaurs. I know. But now everything sped up. You want to watch all 5 seasons in one night? Unwise move, but you can do it. You want things same day shipping. And you don't even want to wait to go to the store and find the convenience to do that and bring it back with you. You don't want to wait in line. Okay, it can be delivered to your house. No problems. You want a fast pass at Disneyland? Of course they're going to give you one, because now they've trained you to be so impatient. You can't wait for anything. So they've got you. We are bad at being patient. We are bad at being patient. We are an entire culture of impatience. We have trouble waiting on the Lord. We can barely wait on Him for 24 hours. And we're bad at being patient with people when God is working on their lives for day in and day out and day in and day out. You want one conversation to convince your friends and family to get out of the charismatic movement? Hey, the Lord can do a miracle and make it happen. But sometimes He wants to sanctify you and those other people. And it may take years. You willing to wait? You willing to be patient? Be patient with who? All. No exceptions. Be patient. Yes, are there things that we can say? Yes. Are there things that we can shepherd people through? Yes. And I'm going to walk through those really, really quickly as a matter of review. But let me encourage you in ministry, in talking with your friends and family for the rest of your Christian life, patience is pivotal. It's pivotal. Never forget that. As you see the Lord work, you need to learn to wait on Him and be patient. Be patient. So yes, by way of review, are there things to walk them through? Yes, you can show them the creation of tongues and that they're known languages meant to be associated with nations. Genesis 10 and 11, that would be true. You can also show people that tongues for Israel was a means of condemnation, because when they heard that people were speaking them in other tongues, it was a signal that they were in exile under God's judgment, Isaiah chapter 28. And you could show them in the church age, that's exactly how it played out, that Israel heard it on the day of Pentecost. They knew they were under judgment and they were being directed to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Isaiah 28 says. And we can show them that, yes, the whole point of tongues isn't to magnify you. The whole point of tongues isn't to make you look good or to give you a blessing or to show off or anything like that. The whole point of tongues was, as God did this to restrain sin and to even have a condemnation on Israel, in the end, it will be redeemed. And the climax of it all is in Revelation chapter 7, where every nation, tribe, and tongue is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's all going. And you could show people all of that and say, is that how the charismatic movement is viewing it? Because that's the pattern according to the Bible. You can show them that, but you need to be patient. You can also talk about, yes, and according to the plan of Scripture and the paradigm of Scripture, it has ceased. Tongues have ceased. All these sign gifts have ceased. Sign gifts, fundamentally, like Hebrews 2 said, are a sign. And a sign is something that signifies something, something supernatural that demonstrates something, points to something. And what it pointed to consistently throughout the Scriptures, from the Exodus to the wilderness wanderings to the time of the kings to the time right before the exile, it is always pointing out one thing. This is the Word of God. What the prophet says is true. That's what you have to know. That's the default. And so the plan for tongues is also, without a doubt, in that line. Again, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, this is all review. But it should be clear to us. It should be clear to us. Verse 8 of chapter 13. Love never fails. We know that. Whether prophecies, they will cease. Whether tongues, they will come to an end. Whether knowledge, it will cease. There is a time that all these things cease. That's not in question. Let me say that again. If you're wondering, I don't know if these things will ever cease. No. The Scripture just said, it will cease. It will cease. The only question is, when is it going to cease? That's the only question. It's not if, it's when. That's what we have to understand. This will cease. So when is it going to cease, and what is that moment? And the Scripture makes it clear. It says in verse 10, when the perfect comes. When the perfect comes. What is the perfect? As we talked about before, the word perfect, while it can be translated perfect, it can also denote maturity. And that makes sense, since in verse 11, what is the analogy that Paul immediately gives? When I was a child. I spoke like a child and thought like a child. And now that I become a man, I put off the what? Childish things. This is talking about going from an infant to an adult, not from infancy to absolute perfection. And what is this infancy tied to maturity tied with? Look at verse 9. For we know in what part, and we prophesy in part. When do you reach maturity? When you no longer know or prophesy in part, because every prophecy you need has been what? Filled out. Completed. That's what we're looking at. And if you say, so what you're saying is tongues will cease. Yes. And the when is when all prophecy that the church needs will be completed. Yes. Because that's when the church becomes mature and you put off the childish things. Yes. Does anyone agree with you? Yes, Paul. That's where Ephesians 4 comes in. Turn with me there. Turn with me there. Ephesians 4. This is the extended version of 1 Corinthians 13. In Ephesians 4, notice what Paul says. He gives a game plan. And he says, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers toward the building up of the construction of the body, the preparation of it for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all, notice this, look at this, verse 13, until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And notice the next phrase, unto one mature man. Do you see that word mature there? Yes? That's the same word as 1 Corinthians 13. That's the same exact word. And notice what it says in verse 14. In order that we would no longer be what? Children. And what's the definition of children? Being cast to and fro by every wind of what? Doctrine. Why did he give all these different things like apostles and prophets and the like? So that you would have the knowledge of doctrine, that you wouldn't be cast to and fro, you wouldn't be tossed here and there by every wind of every kind of teaching. That wouldn't happen, and that's when you are mature. Paul believed that the maturing of the church came when all the prophecies you needed for life and godliness would be laid out. And then you don't need the signs anymore. Why? Because the signs have done their job. They have pointed to that which you absolutely needed. Now, you can explain that to all friends and family who are affected by this, and even in your own heart. And again, like I said, you need to be patient. That was all review. In the last 10 minutes of this message, we have to finish because we're not going to do this another week. That's just unacceptable to me. So we're going to finish this. And I want to give you four more points about God's plan in rapid order to help you see what I just said, to help you see God's plan with even greater clarity. Ready? Here's the first one. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Some of you here might be saying, okay, I understand. The plan is that these sign gifts, they demonstrate that the church should understand revelation. And once the revelation is complete, then the church is reaching maturity. And you're no longer prophesying part because you have all the prophecy there. And so now you're not blown by every wind of doctrine. And you are mature. And that's why you set aside the childish things. I get that. But aren't you being a little selective here? Did you just pick and choose the gifts that you wanted to continue and not to continue? Maybe you guys, in light of being reactionary to the craziness of the charismatic movement, you picked it out. And it's not actually from the Bible. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 12. What's this passage about? Now, concerning spiritual what? Gifts. It's about spiritual gifts. But look at verse 4. There are many kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are many kinds, verse 5, of what? ministries, but the same Lord. There are many kinds, verse 6, of what? Workings. Did you guys catch that? When Paul talked about spiritual gifts, he talked about some in verse 4, they're gifts. That word is the word charismata, where you get the word charismatic. That's those kind of gifts. There are some of those. There are other kinds that are serving or ministry gifts. This is the word diakonos, where you get the word deacon. And then there are other ones about workings, God's supernatural workings. Those are called energeimaton, which means where you get the word energy from. Did you notice that Paul divided up the gifts right there? He gave you three kinds, did he not? Gifts, workings, ministries. So for you to say, oh, are these divisions arbitrary? The answer is no. Who made the original distinctions? Not us, but who? Paul did. And when we say, oh, this part is going to cease, and we get confused because we just think, how can you pick these gifts versus those gifts? Paul's using different words. Paul's using different words to describe one category versus another category. He said, of course that category is not going to be around. That's why I put it in that category. Ministry is still around, and he used that word accordingly, but the other stuff is not around. He already divided this up for you. He already did this for us. These aren't arbitrary things. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Just to show you that Paul is in this framework of thinking progression, thinking a plan, thinking how things are going to play out. Ephesians 2, verse 20, what does it say? That the church is built upon the foundation of who? The apostles and the prophets. The apostles and prophets are meant to be a foundation. Now think about this with me. When you build a building, is the building 100% comprised of foundations? If somebody came up to you and said, how's the building going? We put foundation upon foundation upon foundation upon foundation. The whole building is just a big foundation. I mean, maybe that works if you're building a bunker. But other than that, if you're building a real building, the foundation is just one level, and then you have the rest of the building. And in other words, there's a point where you stop building the foundation. It ceases. The prophets and apostles, they have a role. They make the foundation. They provide the foundation of revelation. And then they will what? Cease, so that the rest of the building will go. That's the mindset that Paul is in. Here's another way to look at it. Just look at how the flow of even the Bible, the New Testament, works. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4. Do you remember Paul gave all of these different kinds of categories of spiritual gifts? But in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, as each person has received a gift, let him serve. And notice verse 11, if he speaks, speak as the what? The oracles of God. If he serves, as with the strength the Lord provides. 1 Peter 4 verses 10 and 11. Did you notice that Peter, who wrote later on than Paul at this time, he doesn't talk about sign gifts. He doesn't talk about speaking in tongues. He doesn't talk about healings. He doesn't talk about any of those things. He just talks about two kinds of gifts, does he not? One is what? Look again. If anyone speaks. And then the next one is if anyone what? Serves. Those are the two kinds. That's it. That's it. And you say, oh, well, that actually is kind of my experience at church. You have people who talk, and you have people who do, and you have people who do both, and that's good. That's exactly what you have toward the end of the New Testament, because already things are what? Ceasing. Everyone recognizes it. Then, 1 Timothy 5. Do you remember Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for your what? For your stomach. Because evidently Timothy was having stomach problems. You know what would have been really handy at that time? A faith healer. Someone goes, rubba-dubba-dubba. And Timothy's like, I had pain in my stomach. Now I don't. A miracle. And it would have actually been quasi-legitimate. Paul prescribes an antibiotic. An ancient antibiotic. Why? Because that kind of supernatural activity wasn't available anymore by the time of 1 Timothy 5. Do you start to see that things are ceasing? Things are stopping, even in the New Testament period of time. How Peter talks about it, how Paul talks about it. The phenomena is ceasing because the signs have established the foundation so that you're no longer immature, carried by every wind of doctrine. Now you are mature because you have the foundation. And when the foundation is laid, you no longer need those operations any longer. But if you're like, are you really, really sure? Let me give you one more. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul right before he goes to his heavenly reward. Now, you may recall that Paul is an apostle. You say, how do you know that? Read verse 1:1 of any Pauline epistle. It'll be pretty obvious pretty quick. And what does he tell Timothy? What does he tell Timothy? But you be sober in all things. 2 Timothy 4:5. Suffer hardship. And what is the next thing he says after that? Do the work of an evangelist. Do you remember Ephesians 4 gave a plan? You have apostles, then you have prophets, then you have what? Evangelists, and then you have what? Pastors and teachers. Do you remember this progression? Yes? Let me say it again. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Yes? Paul is a what? Apostle. Timothy is a what? Evangelist. And do you remember Timothy, like Titus? They were to establish something in their areas. The qualifications are actually in 1 Timothy and Titus. They were to look for what? Elders who are pastors and teachers. Did you just see that Paul did the very plan that he said? He was an apostle. He raised up evangelists who then established what? Pastors and teachers. That's the plan. That's how this flows. That's how this moves. Do you want to know if the Bible is clear on how sign gifts work? Absolutely. It had a plan. It had a plan, and it carried out the plan. And the plan is even illustrated by the flow of Scripture, and the plan is even carried out by Paul in other epistles, that one day the baton would be handed off from apostles to prophets, to evangelists, who would hand that out to who? Pastors and teachers. This is the way it all is going. This is the way it's all moving. And that's exactly where this all concludes. Do you want to really know what sign gifts point you to? It's simple. They point you to the written word of God, which they authenticate, and the pastors and teachers who teach you it faithfully. That's where it goes. That's where it goes. And along that line, we've talked about a paradigm, we've talked about a plan, we've even given some pastoral insights. Let me talk to you about the present. Four quick points. Ready? Present. It'll be fast. It's easy. At this point, it's easy. Because sometimes we get so lost in trying to demonstrate the very intricacies of this plan and reconstruct things that you lose the point of why Paul was even talking about sign gifts and everything to begin with. You forget. Paul didn't give us a how-to on sign gifts because he knew they would cease. What he talked about was something totally different. And here are four things. Ready? First, he pointed out, and the author of Hebrews pointed out, that the whole point of sign gifts is to signify this is the Word of God. That your Bible is the Word of God. So if all people do is cling to the sign instead of what it points you to, you are dangerously missing the point. In the back, because of federal law and regulations and everything that is helpful, there are these things called exit signs. Yes? Nice and green, bright and brilliant. If this place was on fire, you know where to go. Exit. Yes? Is anyone helped by clinging to the sign? Oh, I'm going to stay right here and I'm going to hold on to the sign because that's what's really going to help me in the fire. No, you don't cling to the sign. You go to do what the sign pointed you to. In the same way, the sign gifts, they're meant to say one thing. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Don't cling to the sign. Don't cling to that which is flashy. Cling to that which is faithful, the Word of God. The Word of God. Here's the second one. You need to remember along that line that the sign gifts pointed you to teaching. You should love the teaching of the Word of God. It went from apostles to prophets to evangelists to what? Pastors and teachers. So that's why we have pastors and teachers. And the whole point of the sign was, if there are things that have been revealed and established, and we establish them as that, then the people that we need to listen to and we need to learn from are those who don't just give us, who don't give new revelation, because that's not what's going on. What do teachers do? They don't give new revelation. They just explain the revelation already what? Revealed. That's what's going on. Cling to teaching. Here's the third one. Love. Love. Do you remember what Paul said? You guys are all about, in Corinth, all these gifts. Last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, but I will show you a better way. And we love the love chapter, every wedding, 1 Corinthians 13. Every time we want to talk about love, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's not forget the original context. Paul said this, if you think the gifts are just about doing the gifts, you miss the whole point. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, it's about what? Love. If you have an entire movement that just wants to show off the gifts, they're wrong because they missed what Paul said. Paul talked about what? Love. And by that same token, brothers and sisters, if you really want to care about the gifts, then you're going to learn to love. What does Paul say? If you spoke in tongues of angels, you're just like a clanging gong without love. You know what you are when you have gifts and you just use them for yourself? You're annoying. That's what you are. You're annoying. You're unhelpful. You want to know what you really should be focused on? You shouldn't be focused on trying to accumulate speaking in tongues and barking like a dog or trying to pretend you can heal people and run around hospitals. You should actually try to love people. Love is patient. Love is kind. Do that. Here's the final one. Edification. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, it says this. Here's Paul's issue with how things are run in the Corinthian church. He says, the one who prophesies speaks building up, edification, and encouragement, and comfort. Do you really want to know what should be happening in church? It is edification. That's why Paul says, if you're going to speak in tongues, if you're really going to do it, in the Corinthian context, you're going to show off, at least have something good to say. That's why he says, if anyone speaks in tongues, verse 6, let him, he ought to have something to say, revelation, knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching. Why? Because you better have something edifying to say. And he says, why? Because if you don't have anything good to say, it doesn't matter how much you speak in tongues, it doesn't help anybody. And do you now understand why in verse 13 he says, therefore, if anyone speaks in tongues, let him pray that someone would translate. Why? Because the only way speaking in tongues really helps anybody is by your content. And it's since the only, if that's the case, then the only way to really help people is not by having a tongue, but having it translated so that the content can help others. Yes? It's all about edification. And here's something you learn, and take this home with you. Here's what Paul says. I'd rather you be edifying than ever speak in tongues. Think about this. You might have encouraged a saint today. You might have helped build them up. That's what the word edification means. To Paul, that is more powerful, more helpful, more necessary, more useful than any sign gift. You could have performed a miracle, but if it edified no one, it is worthless. If you actually helped build somebody up this morning, you did better than performing a worthless miracle. That is Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 14. Sometimes we are always geared toward the flashy. Be the person up front. Be the cool person. Be the person who's leading. Be the person of the center of attention. And we think that's where it's at. That's where the real ministry is at. Here's what Paul reminds us. No, it's about love. And it's not just about love. It's about edification. And if today you encourage someone, and you built them up in Christ, and you fortified them in their walk with the Lord. You have done better ministry than anyone performing any miracle for no edification whatsoever. That's what you've done. That's how the church is built. That is how the church is built. If you want the clearest example of this, and since, you know, we are in the book of Acts, go back to Acts. Acts, they actually did perform a real sign. They spoke in real tongues, verified by the Jewish people. And what did they do at the end of all that? Did they have a big party? Did they want to have more tongue speaking? Did they start barking like a dog? Having health and wealth seminars? Having healing moments of events and all this kind of stuff? No. You know what they did? It's this. 2:42. They were of one accord in the teaching of the apostles and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in what? Prayers. You said, what did they do? They had church. That's what they did. They had church. They didn't do all those flashy things because they got it. They understood. The sign gifts point you to something. And what do they point you to? You need teaching. You need fellowship. You need to edify each other. You need to love each other. That's what it always was about. Brothers and sisters, if you are just so caught up, or others are so caught up in the signs and not what it signifies, you miss the entire point. And a movement that does that has missed the entire point. The church has never missed, the true church has never missed the point. Be there. Be in the teaching. Be in the fellowship. Be in the love. Be in edification. That's where it's at. And when you do that, you are more profitable than any miracle that can be done in this world. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, thank you for the clear teaching of your word. And encourage these saints' hearts that if they are building one another up, if they are engaged in that, they have done exactly what you appointed them to do. And that is the most valuable thing. Continue to build your church. Continue to raise it up so that it would be the pillar and grounds of the truth in this generation, so that it would be the witness to the Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. In your name we pray. Amen.